full-time believers.
Still got it here.
Hey, in the front, here. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to gather together to hear for your word. Bless your word as it goes forth. Thank you for the events of the day and our infirmities that cause us to cling to you. That indeed is the purpose for them, and we thank you for them. And yet, bless your word as it goes forth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so good evening, everyone. Tonight we'll be in the Psalms quite a bit, by request, Scott. But to introduce our subject and the object of our faith, remember in Ephesians 4:5, lets us know there is one Lord. So all throughout the scriptures, when you see Lord, you know who he's talking about. And that in Hebrews 13:8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So having established that, let's take a look. Let's go to Psalm 18. We'll just look at the first two or three verses and look at some words that are used there and used all throughout the Psalms. Okay. Psalm 18:1. For the choir director, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song, and the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. I love you. Now, this can be said with great emotion or not, but the way to legitimize it is found in John 14, 21 and 23, where Jesus says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. So that's how David can say that, and that is how we hopefully can say that as well. And it's another reason why it's so crucial, absolutely essential, necessary to get the word on a daily basis, to be filled with it, to keep it within arm's reach day and night. It's our safeguard. And a reward for loving the Lord, Psalm 91, verse 14 through 16, because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. So yeah, the word of God is our safeguard, and apart from it, there's no spiritual life. Without it, you're just making things up. You don't know who or what you're worshiping. You could only just make it up as you go along, making a God according to your image. I think Greg said that, right? And that's never a good idea, right? Just look at Deuteronomy 13:1. I'll read it real quick. Deuteronomy 13:1, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, whom you've not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. So, back to Psalm 18:1. I love you, O Lord, my strength. He says, my strength. Ephesians 6 goes into this subject at greater depth, and it really reveals and explains to us how this really works, what's really going on. It's in Ephesians 6:10, it says, Finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. This verse is telling us, firstly, to let and allow ourselves to be dressed with his strength, not to try to be strong in our own might or intellect, but to put his on. And what we are putting on is not necessarily a power for awesome feats of strength, but for enveloping ourselves, hiding ourselves in the shadow of his almighty sovereign authority, the dominion of his strength. The Greek word is kratos, and Freiburg defines it as denoting the possession of force or strength that affords supremacy or control. And it's speaking of God's sovereignty, power, might, dominion. Like in verse 25 of Jude, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. So yeah, the kind of strength we're talking about here is, for example, the kind that can bring about the existence of the universe just by speaking. And it's a place of faith rest for us. Ephesians 6, 11 and 12 goes on to tell us to put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So we know this, but we just have to remember it. We're not to engage with or be discouraged or troubled by anyone that arrogantly spouts off the absurd and perverse things we hear, because that's not what we're up against, you know. Just like Ephesians 2:3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. The loipoi, the rest. Those that remain dead in their trespasses and sins, and those that remain for the wrath of the tribulation. And 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about there those in the dark that are in the dark, drunk, and asleep. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Remember the call to be alert, like the four times at the end of Mark 13. And 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore prepare your minds for action, keep sober, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you got a mind saturated with the truth of God's word, guarding and protecting you, keeping us cool, staying sober, protesting to keep the light on so we can see to examine closely every brick in our wall, our fortress. You know, we can't accept any brick or block with a hairline fracture, no imperfections, but only the perfect and pure word of God, and mixing our faith with it. Hearing and believing, acting like bricks and mortar. All while fixing our hope completely on the grace that is being brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ, our blessed hope that keeps us pure, and 1 John 3:3. Always keeping that blessed hope, at least in the same room that we're in, and seeing it as a referee that lets us know when something's clearly out of bounds. This grace is being brought to us, but also remember that the grace of God has appeared in Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Zealous for good deeds, those real faith works, like looking at an insane world and praying for mercy over judgment instead of condemning it, and praying for the lost and the found, as well as our leaders, like Lou did before we started tonight, the current administration, and all who are in those positions of authority. Why? So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. You know, let's keep it legal, you know, because this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So, of course, we got to remember that all the stuff going on that we see and hear about, where it's really from, who sponsors it, the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. The prince of the power of the air that blows around the atmosphere looking for empty skulls to move into, So we make sure ours is continuously being filled with truth, so that we're not swayed by the waves and carried about by the ever-changing winds of what's false. So instead of wrestling, we faith rest, committed to the Lord, who is our strength, knowing that Isaiah 30:15, for thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved, in quietness and trust is your strength, but you were not willing. So let's just be willing. And Exodus 14:14, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. And 1 Samuel 17:47 says, the battle is the Lord's. So we certainly hate evil just as the Lord himself does. You know, that's part of fearing the Lord. I think in Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. Thank God for his word, where we can run into and hide from the arrogant and evil and delight ourselves in his faithful promises. Like Psalm 119:78, may the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie, but I shall meditate on your precepts. Or 119:85 and 86, the arrogant have dug pits for me, men who are not in accord with your law, but all your commandments are faithful. They've persecuted me with a lie. Help me. Or 119:92-93, if your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. Psalm 119:113, I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law. King James says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. And 119:114, you are my hiding place and my shield. I wait for your word. So we simply stay hid with Christ and God, never fighting our own battles, because our enemy is way too crafty, subtle, and strong. Remember the sons of Sceva who were run over when they attempted to wrangle with an evil spirit in Acts 19. Psalm 18:16 says, he sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. Psalm 7:11, it says, God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. Verse 12 goes on to say, if a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. You know, that's a frightening picture. Job says something somewhat similar in Job 9:33. He says, there is no umpire between us who may lay his hand upon us both. Let him remove his rod from me, and let not dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him, but I'm not like that in myself. So thank God for Jesus Christ, for he himself is that umpire. Propitiation for our sins, and now we have peace with God. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. We're to allow the peace of Christ to act as arbitrator, and an arbitrator's job is to hear and decide. So let the peace rule your heart in regards to God and ourselves, as well as ourselves with others. Proverbs 17:14, the beginning of strife is like the letting out of water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. Just leave it be, commit it to the Lord. Once again, faith rest. We rest and watch while he exerts his authority. Psalm 18:1, I love you, O Lord, my strength. Verse 2 is loaded with words that are peppered all throughout the Psalms, words that are used to describe our Lord. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. So here we have rock, fortress, deliverer, refuge, shield, horn of salvation, stronghold. You know, David uses these words to tell of who the Lord is, using each one to describe a facet of the Lord like he is his prized possession. For the rest of the message, we'll be looking at some of these words and tracing them through the scriptures, which lead us to other words and promises in those passages that we can also look at, stockpile, and claim for ourselves. The Lord is my rock, representing solid, unchanging faithfulness. He's altogether trustworthy, sure, and steadfast. It's completely dependable. Deuteronomy 32:4, the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Psalm 33:4, for the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. Psalm 18:31, for who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? Or how about the passage from Matthew 7:24? Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Do you think we ought to hear these words and build our house on the rock? Yeah. And he is our fortress, our stronghold for sure. In the New Testament, the words used figuratively, and I think in Thayer's it says that the word pertains to anything on which one relies, and also that it's of the arguments and reasonings by which one who disputes, they endeavor to fortify their opinion and defend it. This is how they defend their position or opinion against their opponent, you know, the stance they take. And this is, of course, 2 Corinthians 10:4, which says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, using spiritual weapons such as prayer, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, to refute the lies of the enemy, destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, who is our fortress, the one who we rely upon. That's what I was talking about with the bricks. You closely examine these blocks in our walls or in the enemies, and we say, no, get that out of here. That one doesn't fit. Be gone. So he's also our deliverer, our ruamai, the one who draws us to himself like a current, let out and drawn to. I spoke about this on a couple Friday nights ago. Who does not lead us into temptation, but delivers us from evil, draws us right out of it. And 2 Peter 2:7-9 says, and he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. So he drew out Lot, delivered him. In Colossians 1:13, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And he's already rescued us. It's an aorist in the indicative mood, so it's showing a past action. Because of the finished work of Christ, we have been rescued out of the domain of darkness, drawn right out of it. The Lord is my shield. Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exalts, and with my song I shall thank him, and I am helped. Isaiah 41:13, for I am the Lord your God who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Psalm 86:17, show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. So there you got the helper and the comforter. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Abraham knew him as a shield. Genesis 15. Genesis 15, 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." So we know Abraham. What he's famous for is faith. And the Lord says to him, "Your reward shall be very great." So that takes us right to Hebrews 11, 6, where it says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." And then you continue to read that passage in Genesis 15. It says, "Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Since you've given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, Now look toward the heavens, count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, So shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abraham said, Amen. Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is Amen. It's sure, making wise the simple. So make time to spend some time with the sure testimony of the Lord. It can even make wise the simple. Psalm 119:130, the unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Do you see yourself as simple and silly, naive, and having a permanent handicap that causes you to be utterly dependent on God for everything? You know, did you thank him for that yet today? You know, that's a good place to be, knowing that. Yeah. Psalm 16:2, I said to the Lord, "You are my Lord, I have no good besides you." Psalm 116:6, the Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. So let's look at verse 3 of Psalm 18 now. I call upon the Lord, who's worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. Calling upon the Lord. Calling upon the Lord in prayer. The Psalms hold great encouragement for your prayer life, for calling upon the Lord. Psalm 116 again, verse 1. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications. Psalm 5:3, in the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. Psalm 4:3, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Or how about this passage from Psalm 66, verse 16? Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell of what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. So be sure to call upon the Lord. Romans 10:13, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's actually all I have for this evening. But so let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Although the message was short, it was packed with your word, scripture, so may it stick. And thank you for your word and your psalms that so clearly display the facets of your character, your unchanging character, and causes our love to deepen for you. So we thank you for all these things. Bless the offering as it goes forward, and show us what to do with it. We thank you for it. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.